This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to Jesus, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. And so Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. To be great. Well, we had an election this week, and if you've been online at all or been talking to your neighbors, you might have gotten the feeling like the world is actively shifting. The incumbent party was not reelected to the presidency, and in this election, we've been driving to this point of voting and being driven there by very strong emotions across our country. Emotions of fear, anger, hope, vengeance, joy, and pain. And even though the election is over, many of those emotions still remain, and there's still a great uncertainty about what is coming. What will the future bring? But here's the word. Even in this uncertainty, God's call upon your life individually and God's call upon our life together, it remains the same. In the one and only passage in the Gospels where the Creator God speaks directly to the people, not speaking through an angel, not speaking as Jesus, but speaking directly to the people, God's call resounds on a mountaintop, where a cloud overshadows Jesus and three of his disciples. And the voice of God says in that moment, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." James and John were two of the folks on that mountaintop. They saw Jesus in glory, transfigured before them. And in the eyes of that glory, with that burning in their minds, they come to Jesus and make a request. "Jesus, we want that." Whatever that was. "We want to be with you in your glory and in your greatness." And Jesus says, "Are you sure?" The word "great" has had a big influence on political messaging in our country. But as Jesus explains and then shows to his disciples by his example, what we mean when we say great, what we mean when we talk about greatness, is often enormously misconceived. For one, greatness is not self-promotion. The disciples, James and John, come to Jesus asking for themselves. And Jesus gives them a bit of a reprimand. Greatness is not something that you seek out for its own sake. As the prophet Lizzo says, why men great till they gotta be great? Greatness when it's sought out. Greatness when it's power for the sake of its own self. Greatness when it's self-aggrandizing is not greatness. Not real greatness. In the same way, greatness is not a wielding power over. Jesus explains that to his disciples, saying, you know the Gentiles, what they do with greatness. They lord it over one another. It's not that. Real greatness, that's not it. Instead, greatness is about, what does Jesus say? Serving others. The one who wishes to become great must become servant. It's in this service to others that we learn and understand what greatness is. Greatness is about facing loss as well. Jesus asked these two disciples, James and John, can you drink the cup that I drink? And this cup is that cup that Jesus is praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is praying to God and saying, God, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Because I am not sure that I want to do this, but I will do it if I must. Jesus, in drinking this cup, is a metaphor for the suffering and the loss that he is going to face. Because sometimes the powers that be are too threatened by the power of goodness that they form a cabal and plot against it. And when confronted by that plot, Jesus has to drink it in. And he stands firm in his purpose anyway. He says, tell them today and tomorrow I will be here in the temple healing. I will do it anyway. Sometimes the cup means that the crowd of the faithful calls out for the criminal instead of the healer. Jesus will be standing there, having walked among people, teaching them about love, healing them, soothing their souls. He will hear that crowd cry out when there is an opportunity for his release. They will cry out, Barabbas! We want Barabbas! Not you. Sometimes Jesus knows that his enemies will spit on him, demean him, injure him. And that in spite of all of this, in spite of drinking this cup, Jesus will love them anyway. This is greatness. Drinking this cup is about me deciding who you are. Knowing that in the freedom that God gives you about who you are, that you get to choose. And that even when things change around you, you can continue to be who God has called you to be, who God knows you to be. And in this knowing, in this being true to yourself, in spite of all circumstances, you can set an example for other people who also are just looking for a word of hope that they can also remain themselves. Jesus talks about baptism as well. He says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I have been baptized with? Now, we think about baptism as a dipping in water, and it's nice and it's easy. Surely we can do that. But remember the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus, it parted the heavens. It tore them open. There was a word from God, and then what happened? That Spirit of God drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he didn't know where his meals were going to come from, where he didn't have much support, where things had all seemed to fall apart. But there the call of God and the push of God's will drove him out there. Baptism is about following God even into the wilderness, even when it's unfriendly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a Lutheran pastor, who was a German in the time of Hitler's rise to power and during World War II. And as a pastor, he actively resisted Hitler's influence in Nazi Germany, and ultimately he was killed for it. One of his final works of theology that he was working on before being imprisoned was a work on ethics. And in this bit on ethics, Bonhoeffer, he shuts down the idea, he repudiates it a little bit, that Christian ethics is about knowing the difference between good and evil. That the questions, how can I be good or how can I do good, are actually not the right questions to ask. And instead, in asking what is ethic, what is ethical as a follower of Christ, the question is totally different. It is, what is the will of God? Oftentimes we associate goodness with the material blessings of the world. Money, fame, winning, power, hashtag blessed. But greatness isn't defined by building up these blessings. How can I do good often turns into how can I have good? Instead, the question is, what is the will of God? What is the call of God? Can I follow that call of God wherever it may lead? The Apostle Paul follows that call out into the world. And as he's writing to the Corinthians today, he lifts up a congregation in Macedonia. Macedonia, the prominent city there, was the city of Philippi. Maybe you've heard of the letter to the Philippians. And it's in this community of Philippi that Paul finds something so unique that is worth telling all sorts of people about. Paul had been going around collecting money for the poor in Jerusalem. And here in Philippi, they gathered a big amount of resources for Paul to take back to share with the poor in Jerusalem. And as Paul talks about this community, he talks about how they didn't have much to give themselves, but they gave anyway. Sometimes we spiritualize the poor in Scripture or in the church. The poor become precious or deserving of our care and charity. But in this work, it's important to remember that here in Macedonia and there in Jerusalem, both communities are impoverished communities. Both communities, if they were existent today, would be among the 63% of U.S. workers who live paycheck to paycheck. Both of those communities would be part of the community that entered into the 21st century with a net worth of $0. 40% of Americans began this current century with a net worth of $0. In more recent data, 43% of our country is poor or low income, that could not be able to meet their basic monthly expenses if they had a $400 emergency, like a trip to the doctor or the dentist or a mechanic. And that half of that 43%, roughly about 66 million people, are white. The other half is a mix of other ethnicities, black, indigenous, Latina. Poverty hits every community, and it's from among that community of the poor that these Macedonians are coming. And here in this community of the poor, people that are just working to get by, that sometimes can't even afford that, they hear the call of God, and they follow it, even when the noise of the excuses as to why they shouldn't was loud. There's a lot of noise in our world. Can you hear the call of God on your life through it? Can you name it? Can you follow where Jesus leads? Can you drink the cup that he drinks or be baptized with the baptism he's baptized with? James and John say, yeah, we can. Where does it take them? James was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. We read about his death by Herod in the book of Acts. John, Christian tradition tells us that he was the last of the 12 to die, that he lived until his 90s, and he died of natural causes. These two brothers bookended the lifespans of the 12 apostles. But John, lest we think he got away easy, we must remember that he lived a life where he witnessed the murder of first his mentor Jesus, then the murder of his brother, then the murder one by one of his friends as they died as martyrs, then seeing the destruction of Jerusalem and the persecution of the Jews by the powers of Rome, and the persecutions of Christians by Rome. John saw and suffered a lot of loss. His words were some of the most profound words on love in the entire scripture. In the face of all this loss, he knew who he was, because he knew God. And even when he lost, it didn't change who he was. We picked some of John's words recently to be one of our key Bible verses in our church. In his letter of 1 John, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." So in this uncertain time, let us listen to that call. Let us recommit to love in whatever circumstances may come. And as those poor Macedonians did, let us love not only in thoughts and prayers, but in actual, material, courageous ways for those who are hurting in our world and those who are going to be hurt. Amen.